The epistle reading is from Ephesians, the 4th and 5th chapters. This I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. That is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 6th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
In the name of our Lord Jesus, amen. From John 6:51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. When I was a younger man, I had a terrible infection in my knee. A corpsman told me that if I didn't get some attention to that knee, probably going to the hospital, I'd have to have my leg cut off. I didn't really believe him. I went home. I told my dad about it. And as soon as he heard what the corpsman said, he said, that's it. We're going to the hospital. So I went to the hospital, and I was put in a hospital bed. And the first day, a doctor came in the room, and he stood 6 feet away from me, looked at my knee, took down a few notes, and walked away. The second day, a different doctor came in, and he got very close to me, and he looked carefully at that knee. And while he was talking to me, with both of his big, huge hands, he grabbed my knee and squeezed with all of his might. I won't describe what happened next, except to say that the nurse that was standing by his side fainted and hit the floor. It was a hands-on medical treatment that I literally received, and it was the beginning of the healing of that terrible infection. So this is kind of the direction that Jesus is taking his disciples in this famous sermon we call the Bread of Life sermon from John chapter 6. It is about Jesus showing how personal and how God touches us in our lives in the most intimate way. I've titled this sermon, God's Flesh and Blood for Our Flesh and Blood. So we begin with this overall important teaching that God, as we receive Him in the Bible, is a very personal God, not an impersonal God. The Eastern religions teach that life is a constant cycle of karma, and that the goal of life is to try to do better morally, and in the hopes that this will improve our situation somehow in the future. The Quran teaches us that life is a matter of divine judgment and reward. There are a few rules to be kept, and depending how faithfully you keep those rules, you might have a chance for paradise. Atheists teach us that the world is a world of chance and choice. All reality is a chance, and it's your choice to try to make something meaningful of it. The Bible teaches us that the world is fallen in sin, and that's the reality. But the other reality is that God has personally come into this world. And He came Himself into the world to bring forgiveness of that sin and to bring us our salvation. So of these different ways of thinking of the world, how do we know which one is true? One thing that helps us is if we would just try to follow the root of these religions down to their very source. And when we do that, we begin to see the vast difference between these other religions and the religion of the Bible. So as we look at the Bible and we see its source, we see how very personal, how very involved God is in all of life, down to the dirt, the sweat, the blood, the suffering and death of this life. But in the other religions, when you follow their route to that source, the God you find there is a virtually unknowable and certainly impersonal God, who brings forth a religion of remuneration, not benediction, a religion of labor and of loyalty, rather than a religion of mercy and of faith. The Bread of Life sermon follows, as I said last Sunday, on the heels of this feeding of the 5,000. Jesus fed thousands of people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And they wanted more, obviously, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus wanted to give them more. But He didn't want to just give them more bread and fish. He wanted to give them something that would feed them forever, that would feed the real hunger of life, the hunger of the soul. And so He wanted them to have the truth of the Word. As He had been teaching before that miracle, and now after the miracle, He's doing the same thing, teaching us the truth of the law and of sin and the truth of the gospel of God's forgiveness and salvation. But you notice if you read this sermon, I encourage you to do that today or tomorrow. Read John chapter 6, meditate upon it, and let it just have its impact on your soul and on your life. And you can see where Jesus is taking us with the Word even deeper into the flesh and blood of God, coming into this world for our flesh and blood. Jesus, in his flesh and blood, kept the law, which we cannot do. In his flesh and blood, he resisted the devil. He died, he rose, and he said to so many repentant and suffering people, in his flesh and blood, believe, you are forgiven, you are saved, and you will live. So let's go a little farther now and ask the question, how did this all come about? How is it that God comes to us in flesh and blood? How is it that God is not this impersonal God, but a very personal God? Well, in the sermon before the feeding of the 5,000, and in the sermon of the bread of life, Jesus emphasizes God's coming into the world through the word of the prophets. And so he mentions the great prophet Moses, but he also knows that there's a greater prophet, as Moses himself said in Deuteronomy 18. Jesus' words and Jesus' miracles far surpass that of Moses. Moses himself knew that God was very personal. Although the people of Israel didn't get to experience it, he did. He ate a meal with God on Mount Sinai. He knew how personal and how connected God is to this world. And he knew that this next prophet, the greater prophet, would bring that personal connection to God to everyone, not only the rest of Israel, but all nations. And this is where the Bread of Life sermon is taking us, with the word that God gives us. Think of it this way. God can come to us in the word as though we might, from a friend, receive a letter in the mail. Well, that's a nice thing that we enjoy, but friendships are often deeper than that. Our friend may actually show up on our doorstep, come into our house, sit down at the table with us, and eat. And this is what God is showing us in the New Testament. It began with Jesus' birth of the Virgin Mary. In her flesh and blood, she gave birth to the flesh and blood of the Son of God. Hebrews chapter 2 explains it this way. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same, so that through death, you have to have flesh and blood to experience death, so that through death he might overcome the one who had the power of death and who has held us in bondage in the fear of death all of our lives. Jesus' ministry was a ministry of word, but it was also a ministry of flesh and blood. It was not just the word that comes down like moonbeams to some guy sitting in a cave or some guy sitting under a lotus plant. Jesus' ministry was a ministry of flesh and blood in that he walked and talked with us. He touched us. He touched the fevered hand of Peter's mother-in-law and raised her. He touched the woman with the flow of blood. He touched the untouchable, diseased lepers and healed them. He took hold of the dead, cold hand of 12-year-old Jairus' daughter and raised her from the dead. This is the ministry of Jesus in word and flesh and blood. And that came to a tremendous climax in the week that changed all the weeks of this World Holy Week. For most of it, like Moses, he was teaching in the temple. But then came the Passover, when all of the lambs were being sacrificed. And now Jesus would show us also the ministry of his flesh and blood. As the thorns were driven into his head, fists smacking him in the face, scourge ripping his back, nails piercing his hands and feet against the cross. Flesh and blood. Flesh and blood in death, and yes, flesh and blood also in his resurrection. Thomas touched his wounds. He ate a breakfast with his disciples. He ascended into heaven. And the Bible's careful to point this out. The flesh and blood just didn't dissolve or disappear. It was simply hidden from the disciples by the clouds. So until then, we still are privileged, as Jesus is trying to teach us in this great sermon, that we have also the ministry of his word and his flesh and blood, and that especially comes to us in the celebration of the Lord's Supper. As I said, Moses ate with God, and we have this privilege also to eat with God. The Bible's very careful to teach us that the words used for communion are not symbolic words. Just as the baby in the manger was not a symbol of the Son of God, nor the man in the boat preaching, not a symbol of the Son of God, or the man who hung on the cross, or the man who rose from the dead, or ascended into heaven. It was all personal. It was all flesh and blood. I like to sometimes think of Holy Communion as like a top of a mountain, a peak of a mountain. And all of us are kind of like trekkers enjoying this beautiful mountain. It has many beautiful aspects. Parts of it are green and lush as we enjoy the words of God's commandments and parables and his true teachings that he gives us. There are mountain streams reminding us, like in our stained glass window, of the gift of baptism cleansing us of our sins. But finally, as we reach the top of the mountain, enjoying all those blessings from God, we kind of come to this ultimate blessing, this blessing of profound reality that God joins with us, our flesh and blood, with his flesh and blood, his perfect love with our imperfect love, his holiness washing away our sin, his joy taking away our sadness. When I was a campus pastor, I once was in a Bible study with some Christians of other churches, and the topic of the Lord's Supper came up, and I noticed they were a little uncomfortable and a little weak in their understanding and believing of what it was. I simply asked them, "What does your pastor say when you celebrate the Lord's Supper?" And they were a little confused. They couldn't quite remember the words that were said at that time. And that often is the problem and the reason why people don't always enjoy the full blessings that God gives us in the Lord's Supper. Those words are critically important. For what does Jesus say there? Launching on from the Sermon on the Bread of Life, Jesus takes this bread and says, "This is my body. And this cup is the New Testament in my blood, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins." This is a great mystery, and that's what the word sacrament actually means. A mystery. God's flesh and blood joining together with our flesh and blood in order to give us our salvation. This summer, one of my vacation books was The Life of Jacques Marquette. I wanted to read about Father Marquette since he passed by here 1670 or so, 11 miles from here, on the great Mississippi River. He is the first European to discover and to map that river, a tremendous explorer and also a missionary. Marquette wanted to call the River Conception, referring to the conception of Jesus in flesh and blood. But he was overruled by a society that preferred the Indian name, Mississippi, the Great River. And frankly, Marquette would not have been displeased by that at all because he loved the Indian people that he was called to serve. Marquette was really a catechism man. He did not like or see much need for the scholastic theology that was very popular in his day back in Europe. And when he came to those Native American Indians, he taught them the doctrine, first of all, of creation. And one of the most receptive tribes of all the tribes that he ran into were, and we can maybe be proud of that a little bit, were the Illinois. They had a concept of creation, and it wasn't difficult for him to take them further to the doctrine of salvation and to the life of prayer and sanctification in the Holy Spirit. Marquette was also a tremendous explorer. He was a tough guy. He could paddle for hours and days and portage canoes many, many, many miles. He ate sagamite with the Indians and he lived in their tree bark houses. Being a great outdoorsman, I was interested in his stuff, his gear. If you look at any YouTube videos about hiking and mountain climbing and stuff, they always have a video about their gear. His gear was very simple. He took these four things: a change of clothes, a crucifix, a worship book, and last of all, his mass kit. Even out there in the middle of nowhere, no civilization at all, he brought with him the flesh and blood, the body and blood of Jesus. His goal was to bring all of his hearers on that path. And it's a good path for us as well, that of the Apostles' Creed: creation, salvation, sanctification, by a personal God who personally connects with us in this Lord's Supper. His word, his flesh and blood with our flesh and blood. Again, reading John 6, 51. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. May the Lord bring his blessings to us in every way, in his deepest, most personal and intimate way, in his words of truth, and in his presence in the Lord's Supper. In Jesus' name, amen. Please rise.